preaching to you both Sunday morning from Luke 11 and then again Sunday night. I got a special message I wanted to preach rather than teach. It's kind of a something I'd like to just, I don't know, talk to you about regarding the meeting coming up. So I believe I'll be preaching a message there towards that topic this coming Sunday evening. Ecclesiastes 8:1, we left off here last week, and I'm pretty sure we'll finish verse 1 this week. But we were talking about that verse 1, who is a wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I got looking at the second half of that, because we discussed the first half of that last week. We were talking about that boldness and how, the illustration that was used to make the point was the bee and the orchid, and how that bee had to struggle through that trap into that orchid, and it was the struggle that brought forth it created weakness in the bee, but that weakness and that struggle brought forth the ability to reproduce later. And you and I, if we're going to be wise, and you study through the wise men of the Bible that lasted, they always had tribulation, they always had struggle, they always had dark, difficult times and rough valleys that they went through. You get to look at actually how long some of those valleys lasted. If you ever wanted to do an interesting study for yourself, go out there and look at how long the valley that Joseph was in lasted. I can't only imagine being in that prison and just thinking, you know, this is finally my break. You know, the butler and the baker, they go on out of there and they forget about you. And just over and over again, man, just like disappointment, discouragement. Where is God? What's He doing? Why is this happening? And yet that man wound up being a really, really wise man, a man who got into being elevated to the position of supplying food for the whole world. My word, man. And supplying a place for God's people to go to survive and multiply so that they could wind up becoming the nation of Israel in a huge way. And so you just got to think about that kind of thing when it comes to your trials. And if you handle them right, your struggles, if you handle them right, you will come out the other end of that thing with more wisdom than you had before. And yet there's a couple of examples in the Bible of men that got wisdom, and you don't really see anywhere that it's recorded that they went through major, long, dark valleys. And some of those same men that were wise in almost more of an intellectual sense wound up in the end kind of making a mess of themselves. And I think that there's something there that has to do with the heart. It's your pain. It's your disappointment. It's your struggle. It's your setbacks. It's all the heartbreaking things in your life that cause that wisdom to go from your brain. You could be smart and have the facts down and even have some wisdom in a worldly human sense. But in order to get that from your brain down into your heart has to be bruised in order to be broken up. And I don't want you to forget that, because that's going to kind of coincide with what we're going to look at tonight. It's saying about a wise man, who is a wise man, question, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing, question. Watch this. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, comma, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I got looking at this thing about boldness, and I mentioned it to you last week to kind of get ready to segue this week, but this is the only time, Ecclesiastes 8:1, this is the only time the word boldness appears in the Old Testament. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. Go back one book to Proverbs chapter 28. Three derivatives of the word boldness in your Old Testament. Of the word bold. Boldness is in Ecclesiastes 8:1. Proverbs 28:1 will give you the word bold. Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. What a verse, man. I like that verse. Here's a real positive sense that the word appears in. And in the Old Testament, as we've been looking at rightly dividing, you'll know that it's His righteousness, His personal righteousness. And in the Old Testament, if you did wrong, it was held to your account. If you did right, it was credited to your account. And here He says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. You know, it's kind of like this. The thief always thinks everybody's stealing from him. The liar always thinks everybody's lying. Right? The gossip always thinks everybody's talking about them. So that's the wicked. The predator always is looking out to make sure he ain't the prey. Because he thinks everybody else is a predator. Thinks everybody else is going to backstab him. Everybody else is going to get him. So what it is it's that wicked flees when no man pursueth, is because what's in his mind and what's in his spirit is wickedness. And so he's a little overly afraid of everything. And then it says in the second half of that, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Boy, I like that, man. I will never forget, if you remember the story, pardon me, I do my best not to be the pastor who repeats the same illustrations from his childhood, the same stories all the time. I try to study and get new stuff for you, but I can't help it with this verse but to run this one back. So please be merciful to me here. I'll never forget when I was a kid, we lived right across the street from Galilean, which is they had a little ACE school there in the educational wing, they called it, of the building. And my parents were poor. They had all three of us in Christian school. That was absolutely the thing to do in that day. If you did anything else, you were a complete, compromiser. So it was, get all your kids in Christian school for sure. But they didn't have the money to put us in Christian school. And so they would go out there and clean the building to help pay off the school bill. And every week we'd be out there cleaning that whole stinking building, upstairs, downstairs, putting all the chairs up, running the wet mop, and cleaned it all top to bottom, bathrooms, the whole nine yards, man. It was a pretty big job. And they'd bring all three of us kids with them and make us work. But they'd always go out there late. Dad would get home from work, and then we'd have dinner. And I remember being out there late. It took them a few hours to do it, so it'd be dark outside in the wintertime. And one particular time, the hallway come down, and it turned to the, if you're facing west, it turned to the left. And there's a big old plate glass window there at the end of that hallway. And my mom was mopping in front of that window. And I was down at the other end with my dad. And he was mopping down there, and they were going to go meet in the middle. It's kind of how they do it. The mopping was the last thing after the dust sweep. And all of a sudden, man, we heard, and simultaneous with a big loud, was my mom screaming. And my dad and I remember looking up and seeing glass coming across the floor. Somebody had taken a rock, some teenagers taken a rock, and chucked it through that window at my mom. And so my dad went running down that hallway. He hit that wet, where she had been mopping, hit that wet floor, or maybe it wasn't even wet yet, but that floor was that old tile floor. It was really sick, slick. They would, you'd use that buffer thing back and forth to wax them, which was something else they were doing. But anyhow, he hit that thing, and he slid and landed on his elbow. A piece of glass went in his elbow. He went sliding into the wall, hit the wall, jumped up, went running down the little piece of the hallway, down the stairs, out the door, chased his two kids all the way down, caught them down the street, and brought them back, called the cops, the whole nine yards. I remember them sitting there in the parking lot. It was dark outside. He's just screaming at him and screaming at him. He was so mad. How old are you? The kid was like 17. I wish you were 18. I'd kick your face in. He was so mad. And the kid was sitting there, hands folded like that behind his head on the ground. So my dad made him do it. Cops came, arrested the kids, the whole nine yards. But after that, now listen, before that, that building was creepy at night. When that sun set and you're in that big old building, they make noises. The bigger the building, the more noises it makes. That was scary. After that, we were petrified in that building at night. And I will never forget one night. I couldn't have been any older than Ava, maybe a little bit, but I mean, we moved out here when Dad took the church out here when I was 11. So yeah, I mean, the most I could have been would have been 10. And so anyhow, I walked in. He was in the little utility closet. I can still see him like it was yesterday. He's still in his blue uniform from working at the college and maintenance department. And he had the key ring thing with a million keys on it from the college, and a chain that I used to walk up and pull on. And boom, he snapped that off, boy. Stop it. It's so aggravating. It had to be so aggravating, but I couldn't help pulling that thing, And he was standing there at that sink in that running hot water. You can see that yellow bucket and the steam coming out, filling that bucket up. And I said, Dad, you ain't scared, are you? He said, well, not really. Sometimes I get scared. I said, I'm scared. I mean, I would not leave his side. I said, well, I don't know, son. You get a little less scared as you get older. I mean, yeah, I get scared a little bit. But you know what I think about? I said, what? He said, I think about Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. He said, when I think that verse, whenever I start getting scared, it helps me. I'm thinking like, man, here I am, like, I don't know, 7, 8, 9, 10, whatever I was. I'm like walking out of the closet behind him. I'm like, I might be helping you, but there's demons coming after me. I was still so scared, and I'd quote that verse to myself. I'd quote that verse with all my might in my head, trying to get over my fears. But I've come to realize what he meant. Man, when you got God, and when you know you're doing your best to serve the Lord, and there's some confidence there, you just get to where you're like, you know what? Whatever happens, I know this. It's not that I'm arrogant about bad things happening. It's not that I don't, you know, to some respect, I guess you can use the word fear, bad times. It's just that when you know the Lord, you know you're in good hands. And if you can keep your mind and your heart stayed on Him, trusting in Him, focused on Him, then no matter what bad things happen, you don't have to cut and run. Because you know He's going to carry you through it. The righteous are as bold as a lion. I want that kind of boldness. That's a good kind of boldness. Look over at this one, Genesis chapter 34. This is the third time it's mentioned in your Old Testament. Genesis chapter 34. I hope you hear me. I hope you understand that I'm not like, I ain't scared of nothing. I think you're an idiot. My dad used to stop me in the parking lot when we'd walk by there in the, I think it was the 90s or whatever. There's a big no fear movement. You know, like the no fear bumper stickers. Like nowadays it's the coexist and pride and all that stuff. But that back then it was no fear. And my dad would stop and he'd go, hey, see that right there? And point to the bumper. I remember a particular Jeep it was on. I think we were at 12 Oaks Mall, to be specific. I'm not positive, but I remember the parking lot and I remember the Jeep. And he said, see that right there? I said, yeah. He said, I know one thing about that guy. No brains. And that just stuck in my head, man. It's the same guy that said, righteous as bold as a lion, said, if you don't fear some things, you're stupid. And I think that's right. I hope you understand. I'm not saying if you're righteous and living right in God the Lord, you can be an arrogant idiot. And I wouldn't go that far. But I will say this, knowing that I'm trying to serve God the best I know how, that ought to give me some boldness because He'll take care of me. He'll be with me. And that's a blessing to have a Heavenly Father like that. Look at these guys. Genesis chapter 34, look at verse number 25. You know the story here. Simeon and Levi get real mad because Dinah, their sister, was there coming into this new land here. This guy, Hamor, he goes after their sister, Dinah. And they get real mad at him. And what he did was wrong, okay? There's nothing about what he did that was right. And their plan is, they said, well, look, we love her, he loves her, my son loves her, whatever, and so, you know, what can we do to work out in a marriage? And so they made an agreement. And the agreement was, if you Gentiles will get circumcised like the Jews, we'll go ahead and make the deal. And so those guys, even though what they had done was wrong, that whole city of men was honorable enough to keep their end of the agreement. And what happened is Simeon and Levi had set them up. And what they did, in verse 25, it says, and it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city how? And slew all the males. And slew Hamor and Shechem, his son. Shechem was the one with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. You know, this was something that, this was not a good thing. This is a passage that shows you it's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Or just because somebody else did wrong doesn't give you a right to do wrong to set it right. Do you follow that? Somebody else did wrong, but that did not give them a right to do wrong to set the wrong right. Oh, let's put it into practical modern day terms. Somebody else bad-mouthing you, gossiping about you, lying about you. Does that give you a right to do that back to them to set your own testimony straight? Now that hurt. I know that hurt. And so these guys wind up getting judged. Simeon and Levi get judged because of their cruelty. Go read the prophecies on them. Go read the reward on them. Go read how they paid for this. Now, here's the point. The first part of Ecclesiastes 8:1, you got two men that you guys showed you two different types of wisdom. You got the guys that had wisdom, David, Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that had to struggle to get it. Something had changed in their heart because of what they'd been through, and it made a difference in their wisdom. Now you got boldness. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And in Ecclesiastes 1, his wisdom maketh his face to shine and gives him boldness, right? The boldness of his face. So you got Proverbs 28:1, but you got another type of boldness in Genesis 34. This type of boldness, they came upon the city boldly. Well, that boldness was not necessarily, you got to kind of follow this, because if you don't think, this won't click. That boldness was not coming from a character of boldness. Simeon and Levi. That boldness was actually rooted out of cowardice. Does that make sense? They said, we know we got this situation set up just right. We know right now we got the advantage. They were honorable to keep their end of the deal. We're not going to keep our end of the deal. So then they come in there with their swords and they slew all the men of the city. They just went absolutely hog wild, man. Get the picture in your mind. They got those, they got all their energy, all their power, they're prepped for this, they're ready to go, they're warmed up. I'm telling you, man, they knew what they were doing. And they went in there and just went crazy. It's like, you know, the school shooter spirit. Everybody else is sitting around innocent. And this slime bag, dirt ball, coward, yellow belly, yellow stripe up their back a mile wide, will slip in there with guns and open up on innocent, unsuspecting victims. Is that a bold move? No, that's a bold move. But does that mean that individual has a character of boldness? Heck no. That's a coward pulling a bold move. What that is that's a bully. That's a bully. That's a yellow-bellied, stinking coward. That's a manipulator. So just because somebody acts or behaves boldly does not mean they have the character of boldness. Does that make sense? Now, here's what I'm driving at. We'll run some references and be done for tonight. I'm sick of seeing Christians, especially in our crowd, Bible-believing Christians that got the facts straight. I'm sick of seeing them act boldly when they don't have the stinking character to back up the act. You can run your mouth, put other people down, act all bravado. I mean, I've seen it, folks, I've seen it on every level. There are certain tiny little niche groups of guys that think that they're bigger than they are. And it's like, if you're not a blood-spitting street preacher, you ain't bold. And they're some of the biggest cowards I've ever met in my life. And I would say, you can tell them I said so, but don't worry about it, because I'll tell them to their face myself. Don't need you to tell them for me. I'm fed up with it. I am fed up with it. Just because you can go out there and scream at lost people, or scream at gay pride parades, and I'm not defending them a bit, but just because you can go out there and scream at them, just because you can go down there when a whole bunch of them got massacred in a bar, right, and start saying, well, I wish more of them would have died and all that kind of stuff. What kind of a born-again Christian that recognizes somebody's need for the gospel would say something that's stupid? That ain't boldness from the Holy Ghost. That's somebody acting boldly because they can get away with it. It's a coward. You can stand on the street corner and scream at lost people in a hateful and a mean and a vindictive way, enjoying your bold actions, but you don't have the boldness that comes from the Spirit of God. You're a coward. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of seeing Christians that are farther down the road in the Lord push other Christians around, kind of like be overly hard on new Christians. And yet at the exact same time,
Then they would say 20 and 30 and 40 years and busting on the new Christians because of the culture we're in. People are messed up. And so some things that come totally natural to somebody that's been in church for 40 years don't come natural to new people. And then you got those same people that are chronic gossips. Splitting the church. Chronically, chronically self-righteous. Chronically judging everybody else. Running their mouth all the time. More into people than they are into Jesus. What's up with that? I'm sick of it. You're acting boldly, but you don't have boldness. You don't have the character of boldness. There's a big difference. Now, interesting occurs three times in the Old Testament, right? And I'm not against street preaching. I'm not against door knocking. I'm not against being a witness. I'm against being an idiot. Amen. I'm a witness and I tell them straight. But I figure that they can hear me a lot easier if their ears aren't cut off. And they want to hear me a lot more if maybe I bought them a burger. Or in some cases, you let them buy you a burger. Instead of always having to be the Joe Christian and I'm the one that paid. Hey, thank you for the burger. They feel good about themselves. And they should. Don't you when you do something for somebody? See what I'm saying? I'm not harping on trying to be a witness and being a bold one at that. I'm saying there's a different spirit between you drumming up the boldness in your flesh or you having that boldness come from your conceited ego and true biblical boldness that comes when it comes. Did you hear me? It comes when it comes. Don't try to force yourself into boldness. Don't force other people into boldness. You'll breed cowards. You will breed cowards and bullies. And we ain't breeding that around here. Well, the bullies, we'll do something with them. We'll kill them. Amen. Verse 4. Acts chapter 4, please. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say we'll kill them. Acts chapter 4, but we will. Acts chapter 4. I can't stand spiritual bullies. Nobody's ever helped me that was a spiritual bully. I want the right kind of boldness that comes from the wisdom that God gives. Watch this. Acts 4:13. We'll just run. Now, for the sake of time, we're just going to run some references with the word boldness. We're not going to look at bold or boldly. And I'm going to show you a New Testament boldness that you ought to have in your Christian life. Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Well, they obviously weren't showing off and bragging how great they were they? They weren't self-promoting. They were just being bold for Jesus. Now watch it. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Where does true boldness come from? Not just acting boldly. True boldness, where does it come from? Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you learn to walk with Christ, to spend time with Jesus, you know what this world is going to look at you and say? Wow, man, they're bold. You know what happened? It's happened like three or four times recently. I recently, lost guy says X, Y, or Z. And I go, I go, praise the Lord, man. It's funny. If you were there, you'd know how funny it is. They're like, huh? It's like a double take. Like, I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. And I forget like that. This dude's not even a Christian, man. Where'd that come from? Well, I spent all morning in my study. And then I listened to some, good bluegrass gospel music, Steadfast or something, or the Evans on the way to class. And I'm in class and he comes, hey, Pastor Mike, you know what happened? I'm like, oh, man, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. God's good, ain't he? I'm like, whoops. And that ain't a put on boldness. That's just like, oops, that just happened. That's the kind I want. I don't want it to be like I'm so Joe spiritual and I'm a bull. Oh, he's a bull, man. He's got guts. I want it to be like, man, you got guts. I do. I did. Now all of a sudden my boldness is not a put on. It's simply the fact that it is what it is. And he is what he is. And I am what I am. And you are who you are. And you don't believe in Him, but I do. And I'm sorry that my presence just rattled your cage. Reckon maybe you need a little bit of a key that'll let you out of that cage. What do you say? That's the kind of boldness I want. I want them to go, wow, man, that guy ain't normal. Something about that guy ain't the same. Look at verse 29. Boldness comes up again. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You know where boldness is going to come from? Asking for it. Walk with the Lord. Ask Him for boldness. That's what they're asking for. Notice they don't assume the boldness just because they had it before. The other guys have it. We have it. No, they're like, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be bold, to speak thy word. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with... You know where you get your boldness from? The Holy Ghost. It comes from God. You know what, Christians? We need some stinking boldness. You need to be able to witness to your coworkers. You need to be able to witness to your family. You need to be able to witness to your neighbors. You need to be able to witness to that same glass clerk, that same cashier at the grocery store, at the bank, whatever. You need the boldness to start speaking up for the Lord. But you can't force it. I'm not going to, you know, put a bunch of pictures up here of little kids that are dying and going to hell and move on your emotions to get you to give to missions. I'm not going to manipulate you into they're going to die and you're at the judgment. God's going to call them up and God's going to call you up and He's going to say, face each other. Face each other. Look into those eyes. It's your fault they're going to hell forever. Tell them, it's your fault I'm doing this. You're a loser. Why didn't you tell me I hate you? I've heard all that kind of preaching. Could something like that, God can do anything He wants to do, I don't, you know, whatever. But to manipulate you into boldness will cause you to start acting boldly and it'll turn you into a coward who behaves wrong and does more damage. But to teach and to learn and to incorporate biblical boldness from the Holy Spirit of God, now that will make you an effective witness for Jesus Christ and enable you to stand up and say, no, thank you. Why? Well, I'm a Christian. Hey, man, we're all going to lunch. You want to go? Yeah, if you ain't drinking. Why? Oh, because Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. Well, I realize that, but I'm a born-again Christian, and y'all are snapping pictures and posting to your Facebook and your Twitter accounts all the time, and I would hate for one of my brothers or sisters in Christ or one of these lost people to see me sitting at the table, even if I wasn't drinking, with that going on, and start to wonder about my Savior or the sincerity of what I believe. If you're going to the bar, I'm not coming.
I got liberty in the New Testament.
Okay. Fine. You do your thing. I'm not coming. Why? Ain't worth it. I don't need it. You don't need it. Nobody else needs it. I got the boldness to say no. Where is that going to come from? The right kind. So I can say it the right way. See? Not like an idiot. Not like a jerk. I want to say it the right way. So I don't do damage. But that when I say it, there's conviction on their part, and they recognize what I have is real, and we get one step closer to being able to lead somebody to Christ. The right way. Well, how does that happen? Through my relationship with Christ, through asking for it, through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 4. I look at verse 1, actually. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We've wronged no man. We've corrupted no man. We've defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I've said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Now watch. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. 2 Corinthians 7:4. Where does his boldness come from? Well, I see three things in there. I see, first of all, that he's got a comfort of God. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. When you really have a comfort from God and you have some promises you're locked into, it'll give you some boldness. Man, how are you going through what you're going through? Well, I just know what God said. All things work together for good. It's going to work out.
That'll give you boldness. Notice something else about him. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you got a filthy flesh and filthy spirit, you won't have boldness as a Christian. You live in two lives, you'll be real careful about speaking up. You won't want anybody to really recognize you or to know you because you're living two lives. And you'll see it in your life. You'll see it when you got your heart and mind set on doing wrong. You'll be looking both ways, pulling that hoodie up. Amen. And then when you actually are kind of getting right with God and you got an opportunity and you want to say something, the devil will say, yeah, but remember what you, and you, there goes your boldness. Why? Because you're dirty. You're dirty. You need to get right. You need to clean it up so the boldness can come. Get the junk out of the way so the boldness can grow. Notice something else, the fear of God in verse 1. Perfecting holiness how? In the fear of God. If I live my life in the fear of God, you know what it'll make me? Bold. Hey, I got an issue with you. You did something. I need to talk to you. Okay. What? How can you be like that? Like, instead of some people, oh, what did I do? Am I in trouble? What's wrong with your conscience, man? I need to talk to you. Okay. My conscience is clear. Now, if he points out something that I didn't realize, I say, man, I am sorry. I did not realize that. That was bad on my end. My apologies. Because human error is a part of all of us. You see the difference? Paul had this boldness and he said, great is my boldness of speech towards you. In the context, he's got comfort from God. He's got cleanness before God. And he's got the fear of God in his life. He's a bold man. Just a couple more. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Amazing how much this word shows up in the Old Testament. And here we are in Ecclesiastes. We come across it in verse 1, the only time it appears in the Old Testament. And yet it is flooded in the New Testament 32 times. Ain't that interesting? God expects you and I in this Testament to have more boldness than He expected them to have in the Old Testament. Gideon's over there hiding, threshing the wheat. God shows up, the angel of the Lord shows up. Hey, thou mighty man of valor. He's hiding. God expects more boldness out of us in the New Testament than He expected out of them. Ephesians 3:12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Where's your boldness come from? Jesus Christ. In whom? Context. According to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness. You know why most Christians aren't bold? Can't speak up for the Lord, can't say what they need to say, can't stand up when they're supposed to stand up, get sucked up into the crowd, get peer pressured, start laughing at the dirty jokes when they shouldn't laugh, start listening to the conversations instead of just getting up and moving to another table when they should. Something's wrong in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Something's wrong in your devotional life. Something's wrong in your prayer life. Something's going on there and you're losing your boldness. You need your boldness. Where does it come from? Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You know what I see right there? I see a man who has an earnest expectation and hope that in nothing he'd be ashamed. He doesn't ever want to be ashamed of the stand he took for Christ. But the contrast to being ashamed with all boldness. He said, I don't want to flake. I don't want to crack. I don't want to cut and run. I don't want to wind up ashamed. I want all boldness, as always. How does it happen? So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You know what I want? Christ magnified in my body. Can I tell you this? Sometimes it's by life. Sometimes it's by good things. Sometimes it's like, oh man, what a blessing. Did you see what the Lord did? Oh, hallelujah, glory to God. And other times,
through my humiliation, and I'm not going to go into detail, but more than once through my humiliation, Christ wound up getting magnified. Paul's saying, I don't care whether they preach Christ or contention or not. I'm just happy Christ is being preached. And so they're preaching to add more pressure to my bonds, and they're out there, you know, nowadays it's posting and tweeting and Facebooking against me and calling each other and, you know, whatever, man. As long as Christ is getting magnified and they're being motivated to preach more, I don't care if they're trying to outdo me or prove they're better than me or whatever. Good, go knock more doors, man. Praise the Lord. What do I care? Preach harder. Good for you. Doesn't matter. See, Paul said it doesn't matter by life or by death. It doesn't matter. My flesh doesn't matter as long as Christ is being magnified through me, good or bad, I'm good with it. Ain't that great? I mean, how bold, that's bold, man. In other words, he doesn't care what happens to him. He doesn't care how he looks. That'll give you, if you don't care what happens to you, that's going to give you some boldness, man. You ain't going to worry about it. You are going to take that shot, whether you get crushed or not, man, because you know what? You don't care what happens to you. You're going for it. That'll give you some boldness. If that was really our focus, where we're not worried about what happens to us, how we look, how it turns out for us, nothing, but that Christ is magnified, that'll create some boldness in us. All right? Hebrews chapter 10. And then one more after this. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, the blood of Jesus Christ ought to give you some boldness to walk into that throne room and talk to God. It ain't about your righteousness, it's about His. Thank God for the blood, man. It's because of His precious and holy blood I get on my knees and I talk to God. It ain't about me. Amen. Last one. 1 John 4, last one. I got 30 seconds. Let's go. 1 John 4, 17. I like this one. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Boy, I would love to have boldness in the day of judgment. Wouldn't you? 1 John 4:17. You know how to get there? It's right there in the text. By now you all know. Our love made perfect. Our love made perfect. You love the Lord like you should? What happens when our love is made perfect as He is, so are we in this world. We mimic Him, we copycat Him, we act like Him. We think of everything, and I don't want to be cliche because I feel like that whole what would Jesus do thing was kind of a flippant, like, WWJD, like, and the spirit about that didn't ever settle with my spirit. So without that popping into your mind, it is a good question for us to ask ourselves. Am I acting like the Lord wants me to act? Am I handling this emotion or this situation, this circumstance, this person, the way my Savior would have handled them? If the answer is yes, fine. In rare instances, I've been rough or rude to somebody and felt like, no, that was what the Lord had for me to do at that time. Not rare instances that I've been rough or rude. Rare instances that I was right to do so. I've been rough and rude very often, but rare instances, it was like, yeah, that was what God wanted at that moment. But to evaluate everything about ourselves in the light of who Christ is and whether or not we're like Him, that'll give you some boldness. That'll give you some boldness. And the boldness that really matters is the boldness in the day of judgment. I don't know that I can ever be ready for that judgment. That's a holy God, you understand? That's a scary thought. But I sure want to know one thing, that I did love Him. And I did try to copycat everything He did like a little boy. You know, you'll watch a little boy. If a dad's involved in his life, you'll watch, he'll be looking at his dad. And if his dad walks like this, little boy will walk like that. a little boy that's tight with his dad. Dad does something, little boy wants to do something. You know what we're supposed to do? Well, that's how Jesus walked. That's how I'm going to walk. That'll give you spiritual boldness and it'll just begin to grow in you with time. And before you know it, you'll be a witness. Your face will shine. Somebody asks you about the Lord, they won't know what it is. They won't get it, but you'll know. Interestingly enough, we saw 9 times in the New Testament the word boldness showed up once in the Old. 32 times the derivative of the word bold is in the New Testament. 9 times it showed up boldness that we saw. You know what 9 is the number of? Fruitfulness. You know, the right kind of boldness that comes from wisdom will create the fruit of boldness in your life, the character of boldness. And then you'll be that bold preacher, able to say and do and stand the way all the other guys say and do and stand. Only the spirit about what you're doing is different. It's not destructive. It's not put on. It's not cowardly. It's not vindictive. It's not acting boldly. It's when you act boldly, it is because you are filled with boldness, because you have the right relationship with Jesus Christ. And as a result, you can stand up for what you're supposed to stand up for. You can speak up when you're supposed to speak up. And you also have the brains to shut up when you're supposed to shut up. And that's the difference between somebody who acts boldly and a Christian who has produced the fruit of boldness. Let's produce that fruit. Amen. Next week we'll move on to verse 2, but I'll try to take more than just verse 2 in the next couple weeks, all right? Not next week. Next week you'll get to hear a great preacher. The following week we'll be back to just this continuation here, all right? All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the book. We ask you to please help us to be Christians filled with boldness. The right kind of boldness, Lord, coming from the Spirit of God, coming from our personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dismiss us tonight, Lord, with your blessing, and bring us back here on Sunday. Give us a great day in which Jesus Christ is glorified, the saints are fed, and Lord, maybe we can even see some souls saved this Sunday. That'd be great. Ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, folks.